Ingersoll was a famous American lawyer around the turn of the century who was also an agnostic. And after delivering one of his addresses, he pulled his watch from his pocket and said, "According to the Bible, God has struck men to death for blasphemy. So I will blaspheme him and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." Well, there was a period of silence as 1 minute ticked by. As 2 minutes went by, people began to become uneasy. After 3 minutes, a woman fainted. And after 4 minutes, Ingersoll curled up his lip. And then finally, after 5 minutes, he snapped his watch shut and put it in his pocket and said, "You see there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word." Well, the story was told to a British pastor, Joseph Parker, who responded this way. He said, "And did the American gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? You know, it's true that God is patient. He's long-suffering. In fact, we're told one of the reasons why the rapture has not happened yet is because God desires that none should perish. He's patient. He's patient with us. He is patient with this world. But know this, there is a day of judgment that is coming for every man, where every man is going to have to stand before God and answer for their lives. They're going to have to answer the question, what have they done with Jesus Christ? Well, we left off in verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul declared, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing that God is a just judge, knowing that there is a judgment day that is coming, knowing that God is righteous and holy, Paul says, we persuade men. That word persuade, we noted, it means to plead, to beg, to strongly warn, to seek to convince. It's a word that speaks with a sense of passion and a sense of urgency, a sense of desperation, because life and death are hanging in the balance. Paul says, we persuade men, we plead with men to be reconciled to God. The fact that there was a judgment day that was coming was a big motivation for Paul in his ministry, but that wasn't his biggest motivation. It wasn't his greatest motivation. You see, he was motivated by something greater than the reality of judgment. He was motivated by the love that Christ had for him. That's what motivated Paul. He was motivated by the fact that Jesus had so radically changed his life. And for that, Paul was forever grateful. We pick it up this morning in verse 12, where Paul writes, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." Paul is saying here, look at our lives. Our lives are open and they're manifest to God, and there's something that marks us in your conscience as well. Paul is saying, look, you guys know that our motives are pure. Paul is parenthetically saying here, the reason I'm telling you what motivates us in ministry is not to boast, but it's in order that you might be able to give a defense to those who criticize you for listening to us. Because Paul was saying, look, we're not phony. We're not all worried about appearances like some are. There were those false teachers that were all concerned about how they were being perceived. Paul wasn't worried about that at all. He wasn't worried about how he was being perceived. In fact, there were times where Paul came across as downright fanatical. Look at verse 13. He says, "Now if we are beside ourselves, it is for God." To be beside yourself is a phrase that was used in that time to describe somebody who was mad. Somebody who was just fanatical, that was out there. And there were times when Paul, because he was so passionate for souls and so zealous for God, that he came across to the people as just downright fanatical. But that's okay. Because Jesus was accused of being the same way. They looked at Jesus and they said, "That guy's a madman. That guy's crazy. That guy's fanatical." And Jesus, too, he was zealous for souls and he was passionate for the things of God. In fact, in Luke 19, Jesus kind of gives us really an insight into what was the focus of his ministry when he says that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. That was the heart of Jesus, so much so that we read of him toward the end of his life, that he's heading towards Jerusalem where he knows he's going to die on a cross. And it says that he set his face like flint, like stone, in other words. And so that there was nothing that was going to distract him, nothing that was going to detour him from his message. He was so passionate and so consumed for souls that were hanging in the balance that he came to die for, that he set his face like flint. And then we also have, you know, the instances where Jesus went in and cleansed the temple two separate times. Taking a whip and he's turning over tables and he's throwing out these money changers who were ripping off the people. And that has a whole lot to do. The main issue being dealt with there is the fact that the way to approach God was being distorted by what they were doing in the temple. God and Jesus was incensed by that. So Paul was in good company when he came across as a fanatic. Now I ask you this question. When's the last time that someone accused you of being a fanatic? And what was it for? When was the last time somebody said, "Man, that guy's fanatical"? Was it, you know, Padre fan? Probably not this year, but, you know, Charger fan? "Yeah, that guy's fanatical. He paints his face. He's got stickers all over his car. That guy's fanatical, you know, for the Chargers." Surf? When's the last time somebody accused you of being, "Man, that guy, he's just a fanatic for that"? But I ask you this question: has anyone ever accused you of being a fanatic for Jesus? Paul, they did. So he says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we come across fanatical, it's for the Lord. And if we are sober, it is for you. Now this tells us that there's a place for toning it down as well. You know, if you're sitting in a restaurant one-on-one with somebody and you're trying to share the Lord with them, it's probably not the right setting to start yelling, you know, at them that they need to receive Jesus, you know. It's probably not the right setting for you to get up on the table and just be like, "No, you'll get thrown out." And it's just, there's a place to tone it down. The way that I talk when I'm sitting at the dinner table with my kids and my wife is different than how I talk up here. Not any less passionate or convincing, but there's a place for toning it down. There's a setting for that. And Paul says, look, if we are beside ourselves, if we come across as fanatical, that's for God. But if we tone it down a little bit, that's for you. Now Paul in verse 14 tells us the reason why he was so passionate. This is great. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us." And I want you to underline or circle that word "of." It's important. Because I want you to note that he doesn't say that it's the love for Christ that compels us. That's not what moved him. That's not what he's saying. He says it's the love of Christ that compels us. In other words, it was Christ's love for Paul that moved him. Paul's heart was captured by love. You see, Paul was an enemy of Jesus. Paul, being a Pharisee and a religious leader, wanted to just fully, when the whole thing started there in Jerusalem and people were getting saved and they're following Jesus, Paul wanted to put an end to that. Single-handedly, he wanted to just say, you know, I'm going to tear this whole thing down. He didn't believe in Jesus. He wasn't a fan of Jesus. He thought Jesus was a false teacher. And so, armed with letters and authority to go to Damascus to go and put people in prison and separate families and have people killed if he had to, that's where Paul was doing. He was crazed, in a sense, passionate to just protect Judaism. But on that road to Damascus, he meets Jesus. Blinded by a light, he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul," that was his name before Jesus changed it. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul responds by saying two questions: who are you, Lord? And then second, what do you want me to do? And those two things became Paul's passion and his pursuit the rest of his life. His passion being to know who Jesus was, and secondly, to serve him. What do you want me to do? That was his pursuit. And happened there on that day. Paul was captured by the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus got a hold of his heart and revealed himself to him. And here Paul speaks of Christ's love as a controlling force, as a motivating force. The unspeakable love of Christ positively controlled him and it moved him. Now, I want you to think for a minute about what Christ has done for you. Think about how the love of Christ has captured your heart. What Jesus has done to grab a hold of your life. Think about where you would be right now this morning if Jesus hadn't captured you by his love. Some of you in this room, you have friends. You would, well, put it this way. Some of you in this room, if Jesus hadn't captured you, you'd be dead right now. How many of you know that's true? Yeah, look at that. Some of you who have friends who are dead right now, died of a drug overdose or a gang shooting or something else. And you know, if Christ hadn't captured your heart, that would be you. You would have gone down that same road. Jesus has pulled you out of a pit. Others of you here, he got a hold of you before you got there. But you know, I want you to think for a minute today about where would you be? What would your life be like if it hadn't been captured by the love of Christ? You know, I got saved young. I became a Christian. It's one of the reasons why I like going and talking to our high schoolers is because a lot of them, they got saved young like I did. I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. And I tell you this, I became a Christian because I was scared of going to hell. I remember the night so vividly. It happened one night where I was talking with my dad and he said something. And I responded in a very smart-alecky way, and I made a very dirty comment. And my dad didn't get mad, didn't fly off the handle, and he had a temper. God hadn't taken that from him yet. And he just looked at me, and he says, "Have you accepted Jesus into your heart yet?" And I said, "No." He says, "Well, I think you'd better." And I was thinking, like, why? Is that because you're going to kill me, you know? And that night, I mean, I went into my room, I knelt down at my bed, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and my whole motivation was, man, I don't want to go to hell. I've heard about that, you know, in at church. And it doesn't sound like a fun place. I don't want to go there. And that day, I gave my heart to Christ. Now, I kept following Christ, though, after that, because of the testimony of my dad. Because of what I was watching, what Jesus was doing in his life. And it blew me away. It impacted me. And in when I was a sophomore in high school, I started studying the evidences for our faith. I read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and The Resurrection Factor, and some other books, because I wanted to know, okay, why is this the right way? And those two things kept me following Christ. But I got into ministry because I started to realize how much that Jesus loved me. That's what led me to want to serve him. You see, I had spent years years trying to impress God as a Christian. I spent years saying things like, God, look what I'm doing. Look how many chapters I read today. Lord, look how long I prayed. And I didn't like just, you know, I didn't like actually say those words. God, look what I did. But that's what was in my heart. Man, he's going to be proud of me today. I read 10 chapters in Leviticus of all places, you know, kind of a thing. And I prayed, and Lord, oh, did you see? I shared with that guy today, and he was a real jerk, but I shared your love with him anyway, you know, kind of a thing. And I lived years of my Christian experience in that mode, trying to impress God. But this was the problem. I still failed. I still failed. I couldn't keep the standard that I set, and I was worn out, and I was frustrated because of that. But then I learned about grace. Then I learned about the grace of God. That God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. That he loves us, even though we don't deserve his love. And he seeks to bless us, even though we don't deserve it. That he loves me in spite of my failings and my shortcomings. That God knows everything about me, and he loves me anyway. That grabbed a hold of my life. That grabbed a hold of my heart. And I began to realize that God, he chooses to allow me to be used by him, not because he needs me, but just to be a blessing to me. And it just so impacted my heart that serving Jesus became just a response. It became this thing where it's like, Lord, because I see and I understand how much you love me, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I want to serve you. Well, that's how Paul felt. The love that Christ had for Paul and the love that Christ had for the world, it moved Paul in a big time way. Remember when Jesus was at the house of that Pharisee Simon? And he's out with a bunch of the religious leaders out in the courtyard of the house there where they would congregate. And he's out there and they're talking, and this woman just comes in, invades the whole scene where women weren't really allowed to. And she was a prostitute. And she comes in and she, you know, begins to anoint Jesus' feet, and she's crying and the tears are falling and she's drying it with her hair. And Simon's watching the whole thing and he's just getting repulsed because he's thinking, you know, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that was touching him. The question was, how did Simon know? But that's another story, you know. But Jesus ends up telling Simon a story. And he says, you know, there was two people that owed a king. They were in debt to a king. One was a guy that owed the king a little bit, and the other guy owed the king a lot. And the king forgave them both of their debt. And then he asked the question, he says, Simon, which one of them do you think is going to love the king more? And Simon said, well, of course, the guy that was forgiven of the greatest debt. And then Jesus said, you're right. And then he said this, he said, for those who have been forgiven much, love much. Now here's the thing though. Here's the point of that story. That doesn't mean for you to really, really have a love for God that you have to have been a prostitute or been in jail or had this, you know, horrendous past. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. You see, Simon's problem was is Simon didn't really think of himself as a sinner. He didn't think of himself as being one who was in need of forgiveness or that he was in debt, because he was in that place of trying to impress God with his religiosity, and he thought, you know, I'm doing pretty well. The point of the story that Jesus is telling there is for all of us to understand that we've been forgiven much. And maybe your past isn't like this guy's over here, but you know what? Maybe things that he did, you wanted to do, you just didn't. And if God were to take all of our hearts and lay it out, you know what we would find? Is they're all despicable. That's what the Bible says. It's what's in here. And it's understanding, man, Jesus has forgiven me of so much. Because if I was honest with myself and I looked at my heart, man, I would know and I would see it's horrible. And it was horrible. And Jesus in that just touches us. And he's forgiven us. It's having that heart when you see somebody really out there, like Paul did. He said, you know what? Except for the grace of God, there go I. That would be me. And so the love of Christ is what compels us, Paul says. And then he adds, he continues, look at verse 14, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Now what Paul is saying here is that Christ was the representative of all when he died. That the death that he died on the cross was in itself a death for all. That he was paying the price for the sins of all of humanity. And since Christ was the representative of all, therefore all may have been said to have died there on the cross outside of Jerusalem when Christ died. His death on that cross was enough to cover the sins of every single person who's ever lived. But here's the problem. Here's the sad, sad problem today is that there are people today who don't appropriate what Jesus did by putting their faith in him. There are people today that don't acknowledge that Jesus died for them. They don't acknowledge that the price has been paid. And it would almost be like this, taking somebody who has committed a crime that is worthy of them spending the rest of their life in prison, and they're put in a prison cell, but then somebody offers to serve their sentence for them. They're placed in the cell right next to them. The guard opens up their door and says, hey, you're free to go because he's going to serve your sentence. And they say, I'm not going anywhere. I don't think that's right. He can't serve my sentence. I'm not going to do that. And they stay there. Doors open. They could go. They could be free. But they stay there in that cell. And there's people today that are still dead in their sins, separated from God, and on their way to hell. And Jesus has paid the price. He died for them. And it's just so incredibly sad. Paul says, he died our death, and it's the unfathomable love that controls us. How does it control us? He answers that question in the very next verse. Verse 15, he says, he died for all that those who live, those who have accepted Christ, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is amazing. What Paul is telling us here is that Jesus has given us the ability through his love to escape the darkest dungeon on the earth, the dungeon of self. Living to please ourselves. And Jesus has set us free from that. And you see, this is the thing. There are people today who are in prison, locked up, who have more joy and more life in them because they have met Jesus. They've given their heart to Jesus. They've embraced and acknowledged what Jesus did for them on the cross, and they're going to spend the rest of their lives in a prison cell, but they are so alive because they know Jesus. And there's people all around us who are driving around in, you know, Rolls Royces and living in mansions, or more in prison than that guy in jail, because they're in prison to self. They're in prison to pleasing self because they don't know Christ. And you know, all of us have been infected by that disease of self. We all have that. I mean, what happens when you're involved in a group photo, you know? And the picture comes back. Who's the first person that you look for? It's yourself, right? How did I look that day? If we were to go out back today and take a group shot, get everybody together, we're going to take a group shot, and next week we've got the pictures available. Who are you looking for to say, you know, how did I look in the picture? You're not looking for me. You're looking for you. And if you didn't look good in the picture, it's a bad picture, you know? Oh, my eyes were closed. I didn't like that shirt. I didn't like how my hair was that day. You know, that's a stupid picture. There could be 800 other people that look great, but because you didn't look good, it's like, it's a dumb picture. Retake, you know. Throw it out. Got to do that again. I am the least photogenic person in my family. So I've got this crooked nose. I've got kind of a weird smile. And so a good family photo is one that I look good in, you know. If I don't look good, it's like, you know, oh, didn't he don't hang that on the wall, you know. We're all that way. We've been infected with the disease of self, but through his love, we have been set free from the dungeon of self. To be focused and no longer be focused on ourselves. No longer in that place of life of just aimless wanderings, trying to please ourselves, but now he's lifted our eyes to something higher. He's given us something better to live for, that we no longer would live for ourselves, but that we would live to please God. Paul put it so well in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said this. You can follow along on the screen. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, I died. And I no longer am living to please myself, but now the life that I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul explains this in so much detail in Romans chapters 5 and 6, and this is your homework assignment. Please read those two chapters today. But I'll just summarize what he says there. But he builds upon it. It's such an awesome area of Scripture. But Paul basically says this in Romans, that there was one man. Through one man's sin, Adam, all died. All were infected with the disease of sin and were separated from God because of their sin. But through one man's sacrifice, Jesus, life and peace were made available. He says, when Christ died, we died. We've been crucified with Christ. And he uses the illustration of baptism there in Romans chapter 6. And if you haven't been baptized, again, I encourage you next week to come out and be baptized. It's something that the Lord really commands us to do as a disciple, to be baptized, to declare our faith in that way. But there's something radically symbolic taking place in baptism as well. It represents a death and a resurrection. It represents a death and a burial when you're taken and we put you down under the water. And then a resurrection when we pull you back up. And Paul is drawing this analogy there in Romans chapter 6 that because we've died with Christ, he said the power of the old life that used to just have its hold upon us has been rendered inactive because we died to that and now we've been made alive in Christ. And then he tells us that how to live for Christ. There in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, and I want to read this to you. You can follow along on the screen. He says this, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon there, it's an accounting term. It means to add up the facts and see that they're so. It's like balancing the checkbook, making sure everything balances out. And he's saying, you recognize that you're dead indeed to sin. And he says, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. That's how you used to live. But here's how you're to live now. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So here's what Paul's saying. Here's how we no longer living for ourselves, but now living for God and living to please Him. How does that work? Well, we live a life where daily we're presenting our members to God. Our eyes, which used to look at things that didn't glorify God. And now, Lord, I want my vision, my focus to be on the things that you're interested in. Our mouth, we used to say things and speak in ways that were not glorifying to God. But Lord, now with your help, I want my voice, I want the things that I say to be that which would glorify you. My hands, my heart, my body, my thought, all of that is daily presenting those things to the Lord, laying ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice and saying, God, today I want my members, I want my body, I want it to be that which glorifies you. I'm presenting this to you today. So guard my tongue and guard my eyes. And Paul lays that out for us so beautifully. So Paul explains here that the love of Christ affected his approach to life, no longer living to please himself, but now living to please God. But it also affected the way that Paul saw others. And this is powerful. Look at verse 16 there in 2 Corinthians. He says this, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Now, some have suggested that because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, because he was a Pharisee, that he actually saw Christ in the flesh, maybe even heard Jesus teach when he was teaching there in Jerusalem, but there's no proof of that. It's possible. There's no proof of that, but it is true that Paul despised Jesus. Like the other religious leaders, he looked at Jesus as just a peasant from Nazareth who had no business, you know, teaching people about the things of God. He regarded Jesus from a totally worldly, fleshly point of view, that he was a threat to the religious system there that Paul loves so much. But Paul said, that's how I used to see him, but no more. I don't see him after the flesh anymore. But Paul saw him as the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he had submitted his life to. And that perception affected his way of seeing others as well. Because Paul said, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I don't want to look at others from a worldly point of view. Here's how Paul wanted to see the people around him. He wanted to see them in one of two ways. He wanted to see them either in Christ or out of Christ, saved or unsaved. That's how Paul saw humanity, no longer in just the flesh, no longer in focusing on the flesh, but either in Christ or out of Christ. That's all that matters. Listen, all that matters today for all of us here, it doesn't matter what you drive, what your bank account is, what kind of house you live in. None of that matters. What matters today is, are you in Christ or out of Christ? That's all that matters. That's all that matters today. And Paul said, when I see people, if I see them in Christ or outside of Christ. If someone was a believer, he wanted to see them in Jesus. And if somebody was not a believer, they were outside of Christ, he wanted them to be reconciled to God. If someone was a believer, he saw them in Christ as a new creation. Look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is such a tremendous statement that Paul makes here. That in Christ, you are a new creation. What does that mean? Old things have passed away. Let's talk about what that means real quickly. First, doctrinally, and then second, practically. Doctrinally speaks of our standing with God, and this is so important. Our standing with God as a new creation is that we're no longer identified with Adam. We're no longer identified with the one that the fall. We're no longer identified as being separated from God. But now we're identified with Jesus, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the old covenant, condemned because we couldn't keep it. No longer under the curse of sin and death. But now, in Christ, our standing is that we're part of a new covenant, that we've been made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that our sins, which were many, have been forgiven and they've been cleansed. Our standing is that we're no longer a part of this world system which Satan controls, which says to live for self. But now we've been brought into, transferred, the Bible says, into the kingdom of God. And now we live to please God. We're no longer separated from God because of our sin, but now His Spirit lives inside of our hearts. We're no longer bound for hell, but now we are a people who is bound for heaven. You see, this is what the Bible calls justification. It means that God looks at you and he sees you in Christ and he declares you righteous in Jesus. This is so great. What's so great about this is that in one moment when you give your life to the Lord, your whole standing with God changes. In a moment, you go from being over here, condemned, lost, bound, on your way to hell, to over here, suddenly forgiven and set free and on your way to heaven. In just a moment. Justification has been called the miracle of a moment. Your standing with God changes just like that. But let's also talk about what this means practically. It's what the Bible refers to as sanctification. And that's more of the process of the lifetime of God working in you and molding you and shaping you. That this whole idea of a new creation has its idea in that the word of metamorphosis. It's the when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and through a process of time comes out as the butterfly. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God right now sees us as the butterfly, but we're in that place in practically as we're going through life of being transformed. The transformation is taking place. And what that means is now in Christ, because of the work that he's doing in our hearts on the inside, we have new desires. Things that we used to desire, we don't desire anymore because God has changed those desires. We have new priorities. Our old priorities were we used to live for ourselves and wanted to please ourselves, but no longer. Now we have a priority where we desire to please God. We have a new perspective on life. It's what we call our Christian worldview, that we see things now through a biblical perspective. We see people through the eyes of Christ now, not the way that we used to look at them. We've been freed from old addictions. We've been given power to live for God. Now that doesn't mean that we still are not going to have struggles in our flesh. But as a Christian, we're moving from victory to victory in the Lord. And the struggles are becoming less and less as God is working in our hearts and he's transforming us. That's now what God is doing for us and in us. He sees the finished product. But his goal, Romans 8:29, is to transform us into the image of his own dear son. And he's committed to that work. I love the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Guys, that is so amazing. And if you're here today and you haven't given your heart to Christ, God wants to make you a new creation today. He wants to change your standing with him today. He wants to begin that process of sanctification, of making you more like Jesus and changing your desires and all that. He wants to do that today. So Paul says here that this is how he wanted to see his fellow believers. As a new creation in Christ. That is such a powerful way to look at others. To see them in Jesus and not in the flesh. To see the fruit instead of the faults. To see the growth instead of the shortcomings. To see them as a child of God. Guys, that is so powerful. That is so amazing. Listen. Husbands here, let me give you a new way of looking at your wife. Instead of seeing her as your wife, see her first as God's daughter, whom he loves so much, and he's committed to, and he's working in her, and he loves her, and he's seeking to mold her and shape her, and he wants you to be just an encourager for her in that. See her as his daughter before she's your wife. And wives, see your husband as God's son, as his child, before you see him as your husband. Because so often we have a tendency to look at our spouses and we get all, you know, aggravated. And women have a tendency to look at their husbands and where they're not measuring up, you know, spiritually, or they're not being the leader, and they want to play the Holy Spirit, they want to nag them, and it just, you know, has a reverse effect. Well, you need to realize God loves your husband. He sent his son to die for your husband. If your husband has committed his heart to Jesus Christ, God's already convicting him of those things. He doesn't need you to be doing it too. God's already convicting him. God's already stirring him. God's already seeking to do that work of molding him and shaping him. Just pray for him and realize, God, he's yours. Guy, that's freeing. Lord, he's yours. Just you deal with him, Lord. And God does, and he will. Because he loves us that much. Oh, we need to learn to see people in Christ. Let's just wrap this up real quick. So we've seen today there's a day of judgment coming where everyone's going to have to stand before God. And if they're not in Christ, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to be judged for their sin. But there is a way to escape that because Jesus died for all. And because he died for all, Paul said, I make it my aim to persuade, to plead, to beg with men, to be reconciled to God. And when we receive Christ, we become a new creation. Our whole complete standing with God changes in an instant. And it's the beginning of a transformation where God begins to do a work on the inside of us that's going to affect the way that we look at life and view life and live life on the outside. And it also affects the way that we see others. That now I want to see my brothers and sisters. I want to see them in Jesus. I want to see them as belonging to him. If you're here today and you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ, listen, you need to become a new creation today. You need to surrender your heart. You need to come out of the cell today by appropriating what Jesus did for you. That he died in your place. He took the death and punishment that you deserved. And you need to do that now. To say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, God. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die our death. But Lord, we thank you that he rose and that he lives. And Lord, that by your power, you can take people like us and make them into a new creation. Thank you, Lord. And God, I pray for anybody here in this room this morning who has not yet opened up their heart to you, who hasn't responded to your invitation, who hasn't allowed you to change them. I pray today, God, that they would respond to your invitation today. Our head bowed and our eyes closed. Perhaps you're here today and you haven't opened up your heart to Christ. Or maybe you at one point would say, you know, I said a prayer once a long time ago, but you've never really walked with the Lord. Or you've walked with him and then you just walked away and you've been living in rebellion. Today, the Lord extends his invitation to you to be reconciled to him by putting your faith in Christ. That today would be the beginning for you of becoming a new creation. Your standing with God changed in a moment, and the beginnings of God who loves you so much beginning to change your desires and change you and work in you. If you would like to open up your heart to Christ today to receive his gift of grace and love and salvation, I'd like you just to acknowledge that real quickly by lifting up your hand. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else that would say yes? I see you over there. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else that would say yes to Christ? God bless you. Several of you. Last chance or last time. God bless you down here. Anyone else? The Lord's stirring your heart right now. God bless you. God bless you guys. Father, I pray for each one of these men and women who've raised their hand today. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in them. That they would today experience or know, Lord, that what the Bible says that they will experience is becoming a new creation in Christ. They're standing with you, changed. Now at peace, made righteous. Lord, I thank you for each one of them. I pray you would empower them to walk with you. For those of you who raised your hand, I'd like you just to, in the quietness of your heart, to repeat this after me, this prayer. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive my sins, to come into my heart and make it your home. I'm tired of living for myself. And from this day forward, I want to live for you and walk with you. So empower me and help me in Jesus' name. And again, let's just keep our head bowed and our eyes closed for a minute. If you prayed that prayer when we dismissed today, our desire as a church is to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. So up front, there are some men and women that are part of our prayer team, and I encourage you to come up and just say, I prayed with Pastor Rob. We want to give you a little packet, a little gift that's going to have some great information in it that's going to help you to grow in your walk with Jesus. And I want to just encourage you to take advantage of that. Our desire is to help you. But before we go today, I just feel like the Lord wants us to take a little bit of time to just kind of take what we've heard and just kind of pray it in, because I do believe that there are some of you here who are Christians, that you've been living like I did in that mode where you've been trying to impress God. And you've come in here today worn out and frustrated because you haven't been able to live up to the standard. And today, the Lord wants you to just so radically to be captured by His love and to realize that it's not your performance, that it's the performance of Jesus. And He just wants you to receive that. He just wants you to let go of that today and receive His love and let that begin to be the thing that just moves you and motivates you for what you do. And as we worship, I just want to encourage you to just say, Lord, here's my heart. And thank you so much for loving me, knowing everything about me and loving me anyway. And for some of you, you just need to just stand and raise your hands and just say, God, I'm raising my hands not because I want you to see me, but just because, Lord, I love you so much. But I think there's others here today that you need to repent of something, because you've fallen into this trap of seeing everyone around you in the flesh and focusing on the flaws, and it's made you critical and condemning and self-righteous. And you've kind of fallen into that trap. And today you need to say, Lord, I need you to help me today to see people, believers around me the way that you do, to see them in Jesus. Lord, help me to see my husband in Jesus. Help me to see my wife in Jesus. Help me see my kids, Lord, in Jesus. And if they're outside of Jesus, Lord, help me to see them as people that need to be reconciled to God. And Lord, I want to pray for them. And some of you need to release that to the Lord today, to confess that to Him today. Maybe you need to even come up and get prayer today for that. These guys are up front to pray for any need that somebody might have, but especially if God's just tugging on your heart. So Joe's going to start to lead us in worship. And let's just, before we run out of here, let's just take a few minutes, examine our hearts. And if you need to do business with God, do it. Go for it. And give your heart to Him. So let's do that. Let's worship Him.